Very true. Last night, yesterday all day, I had two things I kept going through my mind. And even last night when I went to bed, I told my wife, I said, I don't know what I'm going to share about this morning. But even this morning then, I was just like, maybe I can make them both into one, but I decided not to do that. So this morning, what I'm going to do, I want you to turn to your Bibles to Luke 6. We want to just simply go through almost the entire chapter of Luke 6. And I'm just going to make references as we go and talk about it briefly here and there. But just a lot of powerful messages in there, talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And I simply want to do it out of Luke instead of going through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We'll just go through Luke 6. But starting in Luke 6, I want to start at verse 17. Starting in verse 17, he says, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Now I want you to think about that. Who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. I've been counseling a lot the last several months with lots of different people, and it is incredible at the amount of things that we overlook and diseases that come into people's lives that we will quickly medicate before we'll even think about crying out to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm not standing up here, I'm not one of them that's going to say, hey, if you break your bone, just pray and it'll all go back together. That's not what I'm saying. But I marvel at the people that turn to all kinds of things, even to witchcrafts, idolatries, and all kinds of pharmakias and pharmaceuticals before they cry out to the Jesus they really love. Or do they really love him? Do they really love him? And do we really know the power that he has and the power that he wants to bestow upon each one of us? Do we really, really believe? Or do we just kind of, well, if it works out, I might believe. Well, if it happened to somebody else, well, they were just kind of a little weird. That's why it worked out for them. Is that really how do we see it this morning as you think about this Jesus that we sing so much about? And my question this morning as I go through this is, who is this Jesus to you individually? Who is he to you? Not to anybody else around you. Who is he to you personally? Then it says, those troubled by evil spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Not just diseases, but even oppressions of demonic and evil spirits. Even the powers of darkness that tries to sow entrenches. There is such a reality that goes on in the spirit world that so many of us refuse to understand. Or I should say, I got to be careful how I say it. Don't understand. Because maybe it's because of our lack of teaching. I'm not sure. But one of the things I always think of with the whole concept of what is going on in the healing process is that Jesus says we don't even fight against each other, but against powers and principalities of this dark age. What are they? What are they? Do we even have a clue what they really are? Or do we think they're just something that's out there somewhere else? And if I'm just a good person, I won't have to worry about that. No, they're all around us. His main job, and we're not supposed to fear him, but his main job, Satan's main job, is to kill, steal, and destroy. And it seems he does a better job of that sometimes in our churches than he does even around us, of those who don't even name the name of Christ. Let's look at some of these things that he'll bring to our attention in this whole chapter. But one of the things I just think of so quickly is that he longs for us to literally cry out to him and know that he's holding our hand, knowing that he wants to heal. I meet so many people that are hurting. And my question is always, who is this Jesus that you say you love? Who is he to you personally? Who do you say that he is? Remember when Jesus asked Peter, he was asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they had all these answers. And he says, no, no. He said, but now who do you individually? He said, who do you say that I am? And when Peter answered, he said, you didn't get that from the natural. That came from the Spirit of God. Do we know by the Spirit of God who this Jesus really is? You hear a lot of talk today about the spirits, and you hear a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. And the one thing I will say right very quickly is that this is not something mystical. This is a reality. It really is. It's not a mystical thing. Talking about the Spirit of God is not something mystical out there somewhere. It's right here. It's very real. Very, very real. It's nothing to be scared of. It's what we are, and it's how we operate in the spirit realm. And that's where he wants to meet us. And the other thing is that the Holy Spirit is not so mystical that he does things that are not related to the scripture at all. He literally comes to testify about the Jesus that we call Lord and Savior. If he's not testifying, if the Spirit is not testifying about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's not the Spirit of God. If his testimony is not about the scriptures and the Jesus that we serve, it is not coming from God. How do we know that? It must always line up with Scripture. So it's nothing spooky out there. It's all written in the Word. It's all there. And he simply testifies about it. Now let's look at the rest of this. In verse 20. So now, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger or desire." Do you have a desire to know the Spirit of God through his Word? Do we hunger to know that? Who he really is and what he wants to manifest within us to the world around us or to the people around us? What is it that he wants to show us? Do we hunger for that? "Blessed are you who hunger or desire now, for you will be satisfied." You will be filled if you hunger to know the truth. You know, somebody had made a comment to me this week. They said, you know, we were talking about different things. But anyway, they said, you know, if you just simply know the truth will set you free. And I said, that's only half of that statement. That is only half. The rest of that whole statement, I hear a lot of people state that. If I simply know the truth, then the truth will set me free. That's not true. That's not true in one sense. It says right before that, that if you obey my teachings, then you are my disciples, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth does not stand alone. Truth always must come from the Word of God and being a disciple of Jesus the Christ. Truth don't stand alone. Some of you here the night we had that movie on going back forward in time, whatever it was. But anyway, talking about truth, trying to write a book that says truth can stand all by itself. No, it can't. No, it cannot. So even by stating that statement, saying, well, if I know the truth will set me free, is only a half-truth. It will not stand by itself. Because what is truth? If we just simply state that the truth will set us free, then we're stating that my opinion is truth, and therefore my opinion will set me free. And a lot of people believe that, for everything it's worth. It gets really, really sticky when we don't know the whole meaning of that. If you abide in my word, and then you are my disciples indeed. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Where'd that come from? Okay, now, verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you who weep now. Maybe there's sorrows, maybe there's hurts going on. But blessed are you who weep now, for later you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude or rule you out, or insult, which would be diss or slight. Maybe they insult you. And reject your name as evil or wicked because of the Son of Man. He says, blessed are you for that. Blessed are you. So if you share somebody, you share with someone the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, blessed are you if they even rule you out. Maybe they'll take a vote and rule you out for something that is truth, that lines up with the Word of God. That's okay. You're blessed if you do that, if they do that. Then it says, rejoice, verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. This is what you can actually expect if you really believe in the Jesus we call Lord and Savior. That's what he's telling us. This is really what we can expect if you really believe in this Jesus we call Lord and Savior. Then verse 24 says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Then it says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. In the Old Testament, there was lots of false prophets, and there was lots of kings and authorities that would praise the prophets, because they would only speak of the victories in Jesus. I mean, victories in war. They would only speak of the victories. They would only speak of the good things. And the things that they were saying were always the good things. And he's saying this. They would flatter them. So the prophets would in turn turn around and speak to the people only the things that they wanted to hear. And that's why he says, woe to you if that's what's happening. Woe to you. Flattery will get nobody anywhere. Now, love for enemies in verse 27. Now it says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Who is your enemy? Love your enemies or your opponents. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. What does that mean? Bless those who, how about irritate? Or, yeah, bless those who irritate you. Bless those who rub you the wrong way. Pray for those who mistreat you or abuse you. Pray for them. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. And if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. These are the things that Jesus wants us to understand about what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean? A life of selflessness. Verse 30 says, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. So how does someone take something that belongs to you? Maybe they steal it. Don't demand it back. Are you okay with that? Is that okay? To leave them have it? And maybe give them another one on top of it? Whatever it was. Do not demand it back. Then verse 31 says, do to others as you would have them do to you. How do you want people to treat you if you make a mistake? Do you want them to condemn you? Tear you up? Do that to the other people then. People that you see hurting. Do to them the way you would want them to do to you. If you see someone else living in sin, something's going on in their life, do to them the way you would want someone to do to you. If you want them to tear you to pieces, then I guess you got a right to tear them to pieces. But that's not, I doubt anybody here wants that. Go to them. Go to them in love. We tend to come up with this arrogance of bringing condemnation very quickly. Very quickly. But do to others as you would have them do to you. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What for recognition is that to you if you love those who love you? It really don't mean much. Even sinners love those who love them. Even sinners love those who love them. He's saying, be different. Love those that don't love you. Be different. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? How about little things? Well, you know what? They never invited me to their house, so I won't invite them to my house. Where does that come from? Well, they never did anything for me, so I ain't going to do nothing for them. Where does that come from? It's not from God. It's not coming from God. So, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Even sinners do that. They're good to those that are good to them. So whoop-de-doo. It means nothing if you're good to those that are good to you. Oh, it might be a kind gesture, but it's not. It has no credit. It's not what God's called us to do. It's not what Jesus wants us to live out. And if you lend, verse 34, and if you lend or give to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? What kind of glory is that to you? If you lend something that you expect repayment for, what good is that? What does that do for you? This is the upside down kingdom, or I want to say the right side up, but the world thought it was upside down because it's totally backwards from our natural way of thinking. What credit or glory is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. Verse 35. Jesus says, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. How does that work? Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then it says your reward or your repayment will be great. And you will be children of the Most High because He is kind or gentle to the ungrateful or the unthankful and wicked or the immoral or the evil or the sinful. That's the God that we serve. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So verse 36, he says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Or be forgiving just as your Father is forgiving. We've been forgiven much. When you've been born again, you've been forgiven everything. I don't have it on PowerPoint this morning. I don't have anything on PowerPoint this morning. I was going to, but there's a whole story about that forgiving that I think of right away. That I can't think of what it's called now, but it's the servant that owed $1 million to his master, and the master forgave him, which is God, forgave us our whole debt, everything, and yet that servant went out and took somebody that owed him a little bit and said, unforgiven, and threw him in jail. And the master said, when the master found out about it, he said, I will turn you over to the tormentors until you pay back all that you owe. And my question is always, how much did that servant owe? He certainly didn't have to pay $1 million back because he was already forgiven that. All he needed to do was forgive. That's what he owed. Because the master was willing to forgive him. And if he wasn't willing to forgive, he says, I will turn you over to the tormentors. God's protection, I fully believe, is taken away at that moment. And you are turned over to be attacked by every demonic force out there until you're willing to forgive. You run into struggles? Try forgiving. See if there's someone you haven't forgiven. Think about it. Is there somebody you haven't forgiven and you got every pressure, oppression, and demonic spirits trying to attack you from every angle? Yeah. Verse 37, do not judge or evaluate, and you will not be judged or evaluated. Do not condemn or criticize, and you will not be condemned or criticized. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Verse 38 says, give or offer, and it will be given to you. So if you give or offer something, then it will be given or offered to you. A good measure or an assessment, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, or will be poured into your journey. on a journey. It will be poured into your journey. How do you want your journey to be carried out as you walk this life? Okay, for with the measure or the assessment you use, it will be measured or assessed to you. However you choose to assess somebody else or something else is how it will be assessed to you. However you choose to do that. You want to do it out of love, then it will be assessed back in love to you. You want to do it out of a critical spirit, it'll come back as a critical spirit. Okay, verse 39. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Or the sightless? Those that can't see. What's going on in the spirit world around them? What's happening? What's going on? Can they lead the blind? No. Will they not both fall into a pit or fall into depression? The student, verse 40, the student or the learner, the one that's learning, is not above the teacher or the trainer. But everyone who is fully trained or educated will be like their teacher. Everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So if we're soaking up the word of Christ and we understand that this is, he's telling us here how to live as a Christian. So if we are willing to follow or be fully trained or educated, as Jesus is just telling us here in this whole chapter, we will become like our teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? And I want you to think about that. Why do you look at his observations? His observations. His eye is his observation, the way he observes things. Okay? Sawdust, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You pay no attention to how you observe things, people, life, your journey, other people's journeys. What is going on in their life, in their journeys? Okay? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, or let me clear up the way you observe things, or the way you're observing that person over there, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye or in your own observation of things? You fail to see the plank in your own observation of things. How do you see it? How do you see life? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye or the way you observe, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye or the way they're observing. Maybe they are observing things wrong, but make sure that you're not observing what they're observing. Maybe your observation of what they're observing is wrong. And just simply by going and talking to them could clear a lot of things up instead of just assuming we know what is going on. Okay, let's look at verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart or in his soul and spirit. Mind, will, emotions, and the inner man. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I was up here some time ago in Lancaster at John Regeer, Council Training Seminar. And the one thing he talked about was the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. His whole thing about training or working with people is caring for the heart. It's called Caring for the Heart Ministries. He says when you can care for someone's heart, out of the overflow of that heart, the mouth will speak. You don't have to condemn anybody. Somebody can be even living in sin, and if you can care for their heart, they will confess that automatically. It will come out from the overflow of their heart. It'll come out. It would do as well to see that. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So if the heart is full of love and the joys of Jesus, this Jesus that we serve, there's not going to be room for that bitterness. That's going to have to go. It's going to come out. It's going to be dealt with. It's going to flow out through the mouth. Now, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words or my language and puts them into practice or lives them out, I will show you what they are like. And I want you to get a hold of this. Everything we just said all the way through the chapter so far, this is the key, the bottom line of this whole chapter. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep. And I want you to think about it. Digging down deep to build a house is full of meaning. Digging down deep in the Word of God, full of meaning. And laid the foundation or the basis of building his house on the rock or on Jesus. He laid the foundation on a solid rock, dug down deep. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house. And I want you to think about the torrent that strikes our house today in our lives is the world system. The world system is a torrent that strikes us. And a lot of people falter with it and can't figure it out. If they would dig down deep and lay the foundation in the Word of God and on the rock of Jesus Christ, the world system would have no power to knock you down at all. You wouldn't even question a lot of the things and the teachings that Jesus is saying at all. When a flood came, okay, but it could not shake it because it was built. It was well built. Okay, then verse 49. But the one who hears my words or my language and does not put them into practice, they don't live them out. They say, oh, that sounds really nice. You know, blessed are the poor. And they flip through this here. And, oh, that's really good. Well, that's a good story right there. They don't put them into practice. It's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation or a basis. The moment the torrent struck, the house, it collapsed. And its destruction was complete. And I want you to think about that. It was absolute destruction. It wasn't that half of it fell down. If we allow the world system to hit us like that, the torrents that hit us like that, and we are not dug down deep in the Word of God and rooted and grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ, the world system, the work that it can do to destroy our lives is not just partial. It's absolute. There's no halfway in between. It says its destruction was absolutely complete, which is an absolute. It's not just a partial. It didn't just blow the roof off, then you can quickly repair it. It was complete. My challenge this morning is this. Where are you basing your life habits, your life function? You're living out your life. What do you base them on? Do we base them on what other people might think or what other people are doing? Or do we really base them on the Word of God? Are we really, truly looking to this Jesus that we call Lord and Savior? Is he really our Lord and Savior? Or is it our finances? Or is it our house? Or is it our next paycheck? What is it? What do we put our trust in that's greater than the Word of God? I challenge you this morning that we make this A number one. A number one. No matter what our finances may look like, no matter what things may look like at all, maybe it's our relationships, whatever it is, do we know that we are building on the rock of Jesus Christ? Do we believe in this Jesus that we serve? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for your love, and I just pray a blessing on this entire congregation. Father, I just pray an anointing would come upon each one of them, that your Spirit would flow into them, and walk with them, and encourage them, and speak the truths to them that line up with your word. Father, would you reveal it to them every day as they go through this life and on their journey, that they would continue to seek you with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.